Thanks, Gregor and Jenna. Nice to sing some of those choruses every once in a while. Good evening, everybody. Just get a show of hands here. How many in the audience enjoy waiting? Andrew Hagee, for sure. You seem like a real waiter. Not many of us do. It's not a very fun experience, and all of us have experienced it to a certain extent, but if you may or may not be aware, it's one of the most important commands in the Bible is the call for us to wait on the Lord, one of the things that we are called to do. And even though God promises blessings to those who wait, waiting, of course, is one of the most difficult commands in Scripture for us to apply in our lives. And a reason for that, of course, is because of our fallen human nature. When we feel like we can do things on our own, we can take matters into our own hands, we know what's best for us, of course. And over again, we're reminded in Scripture to wait on the Lord. I've been reading through the books of Genesis and Exodus recently, and I've seen a number of different examples, two in particular that I'm thinking of, looking at people who haven't waited on the Lord and the results of that. And I'm thinking of Eve in the garden and her decision to take the fruit, which she saw was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and it was going to make her wise if she took it. Problem is that although that food was good and delightful to the eyes, she had no business taking it. That same fruit she could have 3 weeks earlier was the same fruit. 3 weeks later would have been the same thing. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, there was no urgency in having it. So what would have happened if maybe Eve had said to the serpent, I'll just wait, I'll talk to Adam about it, and then we'll decide and I'll get back to you. What would have happened? We don't know. Same thing we think of the children of Israel when they got the brilliant idea when Moses was up on the mount talking to God, and they decided that they got sick of waiting for him, and they decided to melt all the jewelry and make a golden calf and bow down to him, or when they were complaining in the wilderness. Imagine if they had have just been patient and waited on God. Sometimes for us, the best thing for us is a time out, for us to just reevaluate our situation and actually wait on the Lord. Like we said, we don't like to wait. In our society, we like to have things now, and we've gotten pretty used to that idea of instant gratification, being able to just drive up to a window, have someone give you your order and drive away, or flip on your computer and find whatever you need, call someone on the telephone, flip on your television, watch instant news, your microwave gives you instant popcorn, all of these things that we get right at our fingertips, airplanes flying us to places that would have taken years and years before, or years and years ago, it would have taken weeks to get there. We have access to almost anything we need, anything we want immediately in this day and age. It's right at our fingertips. And if you just ask anybody who has lived longer than, say, a decade, they'll probably be able to give you some ideas and some examples of some of those things that have changed over the years, and some more than others. But even in our modern age of convenience, when we have access to all of these things, waiting is still a big part of our lives. When we think of waiting, some of the things that come to mind that we love to do, waiting in an airport, waiting in the doctor's office, waiting in the line at Sobeys, being stuck in traffic, all of these things that we experience on a day-to-day basis. Facts are most of us are waiting for something most of the time. Maybe you're wondering if you passed your last test in school. Kids can relate to that. Or wondering what your report card's going to look like, what kind of trouble you're going to be in. Maybe you don't have a job at the moment and you're wondering where God's going to lead you, what he wants you to do. You're waiting on news from an application that you applied on. You're waiting to see how God's going to lead you. Maybe you're sick, or you know someone who is sick, and you're waiting to get better, or you're waiting to hear news from the doctor. Maybe you're on a diet, waiting to lose some weight. Who knows? Maybe you're single. You're waiting for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to come into your life. Or maybe you're a spouse or a child who's waiting for your spouse, maybe you're someone who's waiting for your spouse or your child to become interested in spiritual things. Or maybe, like we're experiencing here at camp, we're waiting for a camp manager. Reality is, no matter how much we dislike it and how inconvenient it is for us and how convenient society makes all of these other things for us, life is full of waiting. And it's a vital part of the Christian life. We're familiar with passages like Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We take comfort in verses like that. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. But what does that look like on a day-to-day basis other than a plaque on your wall? Do we really know what it means to wait on the Lord and wait for Him? I'm just going to look at some of the, if we look at some of the meanings of these words in the Old and New Testament, where we see the idea of waiting on the Lord, there's a lot of different references. It's found extensively, both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the references are primarily pointing to the Lord's providential care, His overarching care, specifically with the nation of Israel and God's people. And there are four main translations. One refers to binding together, look patiently, tarry or wait. This is the primary one, or to wait and hope and expect and look eagerly. Also, we see a translation which refers to an expectant wait. Also, the idea of waiting. Third translation, to wait or to be dumb, as in grow silent and be still, or wait and tarry. And the fourth example is also to long for. Those different ideas in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are three different translations. One is with the idea of an expectant look for. And in the New Testament, of course, the majority of the waiting is referred to the promise of Christ's return and looking forward to that as we wait for Him. So we see an expectant wait. Again, we see another reference to wait eagerly, and also the idea of waiting as a parent might wait for a child to come home. So to wait on those coming that is expected, with an idea of patience and confidence. And we see that in reference to our return of the Lord. So with all that in mind, and understanding there's different, all these different translations, but they all are pointing to the same thing, in expectation and waiting. How does that affect us in our day-to-day walk with the Lord? And one thing is certain in both instances in Old and New Testament, we are to wait expectantly. We're waiting for something and with hope. And we need to have a trust in God's awesome characteristics and His goodness to be able to do that properly. Some of the principles along the line of waiting on the Lord that we're going to look at tonight, one is the idea that waiting requires the passage of time. One way or the other, we have to deal with time. Can't get away from that. We look at Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. We'll just park here for a moment. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Now, my translation refers to those who watch for the morning, but some translations you may read that it says more than the watchman for the morning. And so there's a comparison here between waiting expectantly on the Lord, and these watchmen that are referred to in this chapter is referring to the night guards of the city. And as they waited at night, they were on guard, and as they waited for the morning to come, they were waiting so they could be released from duty, kind of like waiting to punch out at the end of their shift. And the coming of dawn was going to happen, but that required a passage of time. A period of time had to go before that would happen. And in our society, in our want-it-we-want-it-now society, we need to understand and accept the fact that waiting on the Lord still requires us to wait for time to pass. We can't have things instantly. There is a period of time that has to pass. And that is a blessing in some ways, because God lets us, during those times of waiting, we can learn many different things. Just like when we're waiting for a television special or something like that, or a plane to arrive or waiting for a retirement, there's a passage of time that has to take place. We know that those things happen at a particular period of time. And the same is required when we're waiting on the Lord. And we're going to find that when we are waiting. Aside from just the passage of time, though, there's a lot more involved. Waiting means waiting with a confident expectation. We have something to hope for, to look forward to. And then the idea of hope is implied a lot in the idea of waiting. And waiting and hoping, they're kind of wound together throughout the references that we find here and the instances that are found in the God's Word, and they're kind of wound together like a rope, and they work together. And to illustrate that, think about maybe you have an inheritance that was promised to you, and you hope and expect that the laws of the land are going to work to make it available to you whenever that becomes time for you to take advantage of that. Or think of a waiting for a television show or the news on the TV, and you're trusting and expecting that your TV is going to work, and that the station that'll be on the air and able to broadcast. So those are things that you hope and expect in. So again, look back to this reference in Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. So us, like the guards of the city, we're waiting for the morning, but we're waiting for more than just the time to pass, right? We're waiting for the sun to rise and for the day to break. We're waiting for the end of the day, for the light to replace the darkness and the cold of the morning to be replaced by the sun. And we know that those things happen every day. We expect those things to happen. We're waiting with anticipation. We know that every morning the sun is going to rise because we've seen it happen day after day. Waiting on the Lord is like waiting on the sun to rise. We wait on the Lord's answers to human needs as the sun brings warmth of the day. Waiting also involves an expectation based on knowledge and trust. It's something that those who want to live a godly life do and should do, and it's about holding on with a tight expectation and a trust that knowing that the Lord is not just going to make us wait just for the sake of waiting it to see how long we can take it. There's times when God's delay and his plan and his answer is we're not going to understand it. We're going to wonder why he's taking so long to interfere in our affairs and to step in and answer what we're looking for. But knowing the Lord, we trust that at his perfect time, in his perfect moment, not a second too late or too soon, those things will come to pass. And this waiting, as we wait expectantly, requires us to be dependent on God and have a willingness to allow him to decide the terms. We need to submit to God, turn over our plans for his. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. Trusting in the timing of events is difficult for us to do. There's a half-joking prayer that sometimes gets said, Lord, I need patience, and I need it right now. And that's not too far off from the truth of how we often approach matters of spiritual growth, or even just when we're looking for answers from God and the Lord's will. So without a knowledge and a trust, we just won't wait, will we? We'll just go ahead in our own plans. Or if we do, we're going to worry the entire time. We're not sure of what's going to happen, and we don't allow the Lord to work in and through us. But we do know, based on experience, based on past performance, like we were talking about with the dawn of the sun, we know that throughout our lives we've seen the sun rise every single day. We know that God is faithful in that. And it's never failed once. We may not see it, but we know it's up in the sky. We know and believe, and we can count based on the past performance, so we wait for that to happen. And we know that based on those truths and the things that we know to be true of God, the laws of creation even, those continue to work, we can trust in God and the knowledge of his faithfulness towards us. So the emphasis in God's word for us is to wait on the Lord and on his loving kindness toward us, knowing that he loves us and he wants his best for us. And there are at least 28 different passages in scriptures that deal with waiting, having the Lord as the object specifically. Waiting for him and the confidence in the one we're waiting in. And again, if we look back at this passage in Psalm 130, we'll read down to the end of the chapter from 5 down to 8. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Again, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. For he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so as the watchman here is waiting for the sun to rise, as we've discussed, so the person who wrote this psalm waits for the Lord even more so, because he knows that the Lord is the one who is in control of those things, and he is reliable. He's more reliable than the rising of the sun, because he's the one who created the sun. So our waiting is fundamentally wrapped up in knowing and trusting and believing in the Lord, and in his person, in his character, and his promises towards us that we see throughout scriptures. We have to be confident and focused on who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Confidence in God's person, confidence in his wisdom and his love and his timing, his understanding of our situation and that of the world. Trusting in and knowing that God's principles, his promises, and his purposes and his power. Each of the following passages, which we'll read, to call and wait on the Lord are based on God's character and his faithfulness. These are the things that we can rest in. Psalm chapter 37, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 37, 7 to 9 read, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Also, Psalm chapter 39, verse 7, just a couple of pages over. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. We see in both of these chapters that the psalmist's hope is in one thing, and that's in the Lord, knowing that he will work all things for good. So in the process, when we're waiting for things, sometimes we wonder, you know, what do we do when we're waiting? Do we just sit there and sit still? Well, there's a yes and no answer to that question. We'll look at that a little further here. Sometimes we think about waiting as just sitting around passively, not doing anything, just sitting back. That's not what the kind of waiting that we're talking about here in God's Word. And although that's one of the most difficult aspects, it's very important. And there's a couple of different ways to look at it. There's passive and active waiting, and there's negative and positive things. Things we do, doing the right things while we're waiting. There's things we're not to do, and refraining from the things we're not supposed to be doing. And then there's the things that happen to us and in us and for us in the process while we are waiting. And all of these things are intertwined together while we wait, and it can be kind of difficult for us to sort out, but knowing what we understand and we trust that the Lord is working in and through us. And by carefully being obedient to God's word, by faith, we wait on him. And there's positives and negatives, and we look back at these passages that we read in Psalm chapter 37, verses 7 and 9, just listen for some of the active and passive things. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So that's something we're supposed to do. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So we see the two different aspects of waiting on him. Look at the first part of that chapter in Psalm chapter 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Things we should be doing while we're waiting. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. active and passive waiting, negative and positive things that we can be doing while we're waiting. Waiting also involves seeking the Lord. We see in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." On the positive side, waiting always means seeking the Lord. When we enter God's waiting room, we're not just to sit like we sit at the doctor's office. Rather, we want to spend time seeking him, seeking his face. It's time spent studying God's word, seeking answers, looking for his plan for us, and claiming God's promises when we see them. Time spent in prayer, praying about the issue, whatever it is that we're waiting on. Praying for wisdom, for discernment in the things that we're waiting for. And time spent meditating on who God is, what he is wanting to do in and through us, and what we need to do by way of the answers and directions he gives us in his word. Sometimes we might even need to examine and evaluate what our motives are and our attitudes and our values, our priorities and our goals and objectives are for life. What is it that are the things that we're waiting on in line with God's will, with God's plan for us and his commands? Waiting also involves taking action at the right time. We know that there's a time to plow and there's a time to sow and a time to reap, but those things are never done at the same time. They all have their specific time and place when those are done. Think of a farmer. In the spring, there's time spent preparing the soil and getting it ready to plant the seed. There's weeks sometimes can be spent doing that. Then the seed is planted, and then there's months in between when they're waiting for those things to come up, when you're taking care of the insects, making sure the nutrients are into the ground and making sure that things are growing as they should. And then finally, after weeks of all of those things happen, there's the time spent in harvesting. And all of those things are important. They all come together to be part of that process, but all of those things happen at a specific time, and they don't all happen at the same time. And the same thing can happen with us when we're waiting on the Lord. In the harvest in our lives, there's certain things that happen at certain seasons in our lives. And this takes time, and it takes us cooperating with God and doing the right things at the right time. It also involves resting in God's timing. Psalm 145, verse 15 says, "The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time." Also, Galatians 6, verse 9 reads, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." God has a perfect time and a perfect plan for things to unfold in our lives. And our responsibility is to rest in God's timing and in an activity while we take care of our own responsibilities, those things that we talked about that we should be doing, we can do, and that God sets forth in his word for us to be doing. On one hand, we're supposed to rest and be still while we wait for God. And that kind of stands opposed to the idea that when we want to run ahead and do things in our own strength. And Psalm chapter 37, verse 7 emphasizes that. "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Rest in this verse is one of those translations that we talked about earlier, which has the same idea of wait. So wait in the Lord. And the basic meaning in this sense is to be silent, to grow dumb, it says, as in silent, no speaking. Be still, be motionless, or just stand still and let God's word speak to us. The same idea is used in the story in Joshua, where the idea of the sun stopping, normal activity, we see that used. And the idea there is for us, the purpose for us to be still and to be quiet is that we can meditate on the word of God and let God speak to us. Psalm 62, verse 5, I'll just turn to that quickly, just with that idea in mind. "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." How often do we sit in quietness and just contemplate God and his plan for our lives, especially when we have something in mind that we're waiting on? On the other hand, we have sometimes action that's required. In Psalm 37, verse 34, Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it again. So we're to keep his way. Not only do we just wait, but we keep his way as in the commands of the Lord. Doing what he expects us to do, doing what is right, following God's plan for our lives. So we have some active and some passive things that we're to be doing. We're to be waiting on the Lord. And there are some examples where we actually practically have to do something. You know, maybe you're looking for a job. For example, if you need a job or you think you need a change of employment or something like that, that's a practical example that we can use. We pray and ask God for wisdom. That's something that we can do. We ask for information and for his sovereign leading and his guiding hand in that. But we also might, you can't just sit back and expect that to happen. There are some practical things. Maybe you need to do up a resume, send out some applications, get whatever training and education is required. There is a, you know, God is going to work in us, but we have to, there may be a thing for us to do too. We don't just sit back and expect God to do everything for us. We need to pursue looking for a job. We need to do those things, and then we pray and ask God to open doors and close doors. Someone's not just going to come up to your door and offer you a job necessarily. That maybe that will be the plan, but we do have a role in it. Just turn to this whole idea of waiting. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, just thinking of God's timing and his plan in our lives. And sometimes as we get impatient and we wait, this is specifically referring to just wondering, as we sometimes wonder what God's plan is in waiting in general, and how we can be impatient sometimes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 15 reads, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you." I'll just read a little story that I read that relates to this passage. It speaks of a man who was sitting with a group of passengers in an airport, waiting on a shuttle actually in the airport, and they were heading to a connecting flight when the bus driver or the shuttle driver was told to hold his place, to stop. And it looked like they were going to miss their flight. And the man... And this situation here was more than one particular passenger could handle. He was freaking out. He thought he was going to miss his flight, and he exploded, and he told the shuttle driver to ignore the passengers, to keep going, or else he was going to sue them and get him in big trouble. And just then, an airline employee came crashing up right through the doors into the shuttle, and he was holding this guy's briefcase, and looked at the angry man, and he said, "I found your briefcase. You thought you might need this. You left your briefcase. I heard you mention in the window how important your meeting was, and I wanted to bring it to you." You know, sometimes these things happen. We don't understand why they're happening, but there's a plan and a reason for God's timing. That's just a simple example. I told that story terribly, but the point is that sometimes we find ourselves impatient with God, especially when we're considering his return. We wonder, how long, Lord, until you take us home, until this world that is so terrible is going to pass away. We wonder, what can he be waiting on? And as we read in this chapter here, There are tragedies around us. We know there's people suffering. Then we hear of a story like someone tells us that they met the Lord Jesus the other day, or we discover that God's still at work in some of these messes. We don't know what's going on. We don't necessarily know the details, and it reminds us of what happened in this situation, the guy in the shuttle. Like, what would have happened if that shuttle had gone? And there are stories and details. God knows that we don't know the details. God has a perfect plan, and it reminds us that we need to trust in Him and remember that He is in control, and the story isn't always about you or I. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe there's some other reason why that something isn't working out for you, because it's something God is working in somebody else's life. You know, maybe God hasn't taken us home. Obviously, God hasn't taken us home because He's got other people He wants to come to know Him before then. And know that God is not slack concerning His promise, and He is faithful. We also need to trust in God and in His goodness. As we read in Lamentations 3:25, that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8 says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." These verses teach us that, and there's many other verses like this, that the essence of waiting is trust, and trusting in our faith in the nature and character of God, knowing that He is faithful. We can't wait on the Lord if we don't trust in Him. We don't trust Him as our rock and our strength and our refuge in life. And so when we do wait, it means that we're claiming the promises of God, claiming the promises, and that by faith we're resting in what God is doing in our lives, and we can faithfully follow His principles and keep His values and His priorities and His plans for us. And when we don't do that, we turn inwardly and we try and do things on our own, and we end up getting scared or upset and anxious. We fret. We need to trust in God and His goodness towards us and be thankful to Him for all that He's blessed us with. Waiting also involves and teaches us that we need to be content with God's provision and His timing, something we have a difficult time doing sometimes. This idea is sometimes difficult for us to be content and to wait on Him, because these things they're obviously very contrary to our human nature. We want what's best for us. We don't necessarily think about what it is that God wants for us. We want to do what's best. And it takes us to be constantly in God's Word, being renewed by God's Word, spending time with Him, having fellowship with the Lord, to be thankful for the things that He's blessed us with, to be content with the wonderful things that He's blessed us with. And we see that, we know that Satan is always after us to be discontent, to always be seeking other things. He's trying to pass us off of the rest of humanity and finding that we don't need God, that we can find security in the things that we want, or satisfaction and our significance apart from God, and in the things that we want, and in our own solutions and our own wisdom. And we need to be content and patient as we cling to God in this world that's so fallen and away from God's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 reminds us of that despite the things are bad, and we know that things are bad in this world and things are not going according to plan, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 are a great promise for us to focus on the things that we do have and the blessings that God has given to us. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So on the one hand, Being content and patient means to be independent of the things that we think we need for our significance and security or satisfaction of life. Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13 says, "Not that I speak from want," Paul says, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, but I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And on the other hand, it means learning to cling to the Lord in the midst of a fallen world. It means resting in his goodness and being committed to his purposes and glory no matter how bad things seem. And though we generally recognize the lie of Satan that God is not sufficient, that we can do things in our own strength, we oftentimes buy into that sales pitch concerning his substitutes and the things that will take us away from the things that to please the Lord and take us away from being content in the things that God has given to us, which just cause us to not wait on him and just try to do things on our own, and we try to get a little bit more in our own strength. We're just naturally inclined to these things. The most important aspect of waiting is remembering who it is that we wait for and what we wait in, and that's God himself. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40, this familiar passage, sometimes we forget, we read that last verse, "Those who wait on the Lord and shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles," but we forget the rest of the verse and forget about who the Lord is, who it is that we're waiting on. And we look back throughout the chapter, think specifically of, we think of the picture that you often see. I know in our own living room we have the picture of this verse of an eagle soaring, and you think of who it is that created that eagle, who gave that eagle its wings and allowed it to be able to fly and is the creator of all things. He is the one who created everything, and we don't necessarily rest in that. We think, look, if you read through this whole chapter, which we won't do right now, but look even just at verse 12 of that chapter, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weigh the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." We lose sight sometimes of how great and awesome God is. And when we think of waiting on him and trusting in him, this is the God of who we trust in, the one who is in control and who is all-powerful, the one who holds the oceans in the measure of his hand. That is an amazing thing. And measures all the sands of the earth and knows every little aspect of us. He weighs the mountains and balances and stretches the heavens. It's amazing to think that the same God who names and numbers the stars cares for us. And sometimes I think that's part of the problem, is that we think that this God is, who is so great and so powerful, why would he care about the little details of my life? But when we read the last part of that chapter, we're reminded again that he is indeed. Reading at verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40, down to the end of the chapter. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel?" And so basically, the Lord knows that we're asking this question, and he's answering it for us here. Why do you say this? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So in other words, the Lord, the God that we trust in, is not only a God who is all-powerful and majestic in greatness and awesome, he's also a God of imminent strength who delights, He wants to strengthen the weak, and we, that's us. We are weak in and of ourselves. And not only is he great and powerful, but he's also near to us. And that's exactly the kind of God we need to trust in when we're waiting. And if we lose either his greatness or his nearness, we lose sight of either of those aspects, we also lose part of our faith and our hope, because God is all of those things. So the challenge for us is to take a moment to test what we know about God and what we believe about God. What is your view of him? If you think of him as a distant and powerful God, someone who is distant and powerful, but basically unconcerned with the little details of your life, if that's your aspect of him, that's our aspect of him, or our point of view of him, then our faith will be weak because we don't think he cares. Why would we trust in him? Your view of God would be cold and distant because you would think that he is as well. You'll have a hard time trusting in him, and your prayer life would be weak because why would you pray to someone like that who doesn't care about you? Best case scenario, if that's your view of God, and most people who have this view of God will see him just as a distant ruler, some mighty king who doesn't really care much for his people, that kind of an attitude would be your attitude about God. And worst case scenario is you'll drift off into a life of resentment towards God because he never seems to hear your prayers, and you'll probably live a life of practical atheism where you live like he doesn't exist at all and just do things on your own. On the other hand, if you think of God as someone who is near and personal and caring, like a friend you can talk with, but not a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful, someone who is awesome and sovereign and in control of all things, then your faith is probably going to be without the proper honor and appreciation of who God is. You'll think of God in a mushy and sentimental kind of way, like a hollow Hallmark commercial. No substance. And that may make you feel good for a little while. You'll have a sense where you feel good, but will it really do us any good if that's our view of God? Over time, will we risk drifting away, just even from the familiarity of that friendship with God, because our faith lacks the reverence of who God truly is and the power that comes from knowing who he truly is and that he reigns and rules over all things. So for us, what we need to do, when we hand over the reins of our lives to the Lord and our view of him rests on his unchanging revelation of who he is in Scripture, when we see all of these things, then our faith is strengthened and we'll be strong and both strong and sincere as we trust in who God is. We won't always understand what God is doing in our lives, but we can trust in his unimaginable wisdom we can't compare to and his steadfast love towards us. And we'll be able to wait on him with quietness, be diligent and expectant in our faith, knowing that he will answer us. In closing, just to think about these things, we know that waiting on the Lord is not an easy thing. It's very difficult to do, and it's easy to say and much more difficult to do. And it goes against all of our instincts, as we know. We want to just get it done. And people will say, oh, you're being too passive. And we hear the message, God helps those who help themselves, which is so untrue. But the alternative to not waiting on God is shame and making the wrong move and having to live with the consequences. Maybe marrying someone that you weren't supposed to marry, someone that you were worried about when you first got together with them, and then find out down the road that there was a really good reason why you were waiting, why you were unsure. Maybe you're pushing the elders for an answer and pushing and pushing and pushing, and so that ultimately ends up the answer being no. Or maybe you're running away from a messy situation in church, a church situation that something doesn't suit your kids, and so you think, well, we had to do something, right? That isn't necessarily the answer. When we don't have a clear answer from God, we don't feel peace about God giving us direction, sometimes our best move is not to move at all, but just to wait on him. In closing, we'll read Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27 reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just the opportunity that we have to know you as a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, who is in control of all things. And yet, Father, you care intimately for the little details of our lives. And so often, Father, we want to run our lives ourselves. We want to take care of things in our own strength. And as we've learned from your word, Lord, the command for us to just be still, to wait expectantly for you, to listen for your voice. And as difficult as this is for us to do, Father, I pray that you would help us just to trust in you, knowing that you have a perfect plan for us. And as difficult as it is for us to just lay aside our own desires and our own plans, we pray, Father, that each one of us would commit to seeking your face daily, that we would spend time in your word meditating on what your plan is for us, that we would seek you diligently each day, and that we would allow you to guide and direct our steps. Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants to have a relationship with us. We know that it is only possible to have a relationship with us through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are separated by our sins. And if there's anybody here amongst us tonight who hasn't trusted in you and is still lost in their sins, who can't even claim these promises and these truths, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them tonight and that they would come to know you through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid the price for all of their sins. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have, and we thank you for the strength and the power that we have of your Spirit within us. Help us to wait on you each day, we pray. Take us home in safety, we ask, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.